last pictures were taken. Meals are done. Parents are gone. Few teachers left to supervise. And that was the time had come. The time that I dreaded the most for the entire night. It was my grade 8 graduation dance. I don't dance. I don't like to dance. I don't want to dance. Now, it doesn't help me in terms of confidence when I was 4'10" tall. I was wearing these really ugly semi-transparent plastic glasses, face filled with pimples. And then I was also wearing my uncle's suit and my dad's tie from the 70s. I looked like that. Now, like most junior high boys, I won an award, by the way. That was a math award. You know how proud as an Asian I felt that night? I won a math award that night. Like most junior high boys, I was congregating with my buddies at the corner, talking about stupid things, laughing, pretending you're having a good time, hoping that no one noticed how geeky you look, and especially from the girls that are sitting across the gym. But across the gym, there she was, the girl that I liked since the beginning of the year. The last song was about to be played, and the DJ said it was going to be I'll Be Loving You Forever by New Kids on the Block. For those of you who don't know who New Kids on the Block are, they are the BTS of the 90s. I hear a lot of yes over here. I was hiding among the boys in a corner, and she was over there. Now, from my point of view, she was like a princess barricaded behind this wall of Chinese girls. But this was my last chance. And I kept telling myself, come on, man, have a little courage, or else you'll never find a wife. And so, you know, I took a sip of my Coke, took a deep breath, and I walked across the gym. This was my last chance. And as I walked towards her, I keep rehearsing what I'm going to say when I finally walk up to her. I kept rehearsing in my head, what am I going to say, what am I going to say, how am I going to say it. And everybody to my left and to my right was a blur, was a total blur. All I could see was her, and I'm going to have to get there, and I'm going to have to march past all those Chinese girls and look her in the eye and ask her to dance. And so I finally got up to her. I looked her square in the eye, took a deep breath, and this is what came out of my mouth. So you want to dance or what? You should have seen her face. She was so embarrassed. She didn't want to get up and dance, but you know what? All her friends, they looked at her as like, just go with a poor guy. So she got up and danced with me. And after that, for the next 20 years, I did not dance until my wedding banquet. You know, infatuation is a huge motivator. It's a very powerful motivator. Infatuation can lead a person to do a very courageous thing or stupid, depending on which way you look at it. A person who's in pursuit of love will disregard all kinds of humiliation and make a complete fool of himself or herself, regardless of whatever challenges and obstacles and difficulties that face their way. And when a person has found love, there is this unspeakable joy that no challenge, no obstacle, no difficulty can ever take away. In the 1950s, there was a musical that features Gene Kelly playing Don Lockwood, who, after falling in love with a woman named Kathy Seldon, played by Debbie Reynolds, was overjoyed, and he came out of the apartment. He was dancing. He had an umbrella because it was raining, and he was holding his umbrella. That picture is still up there. He's holding his umbrella, and it was raining, and people were walking by, yet he was dancing. He was singing. And at one point, he even put his umbrella away because he didn't care. It was raining, and that he began to sing a song, the song that he was singing. Do you know that song? That's not the song. Singing in the rain. I'm singing in the rain. Come on, people. Just singing. What a glorious feeling. Okay? I'm happy again. I'm laughing at the clouds, so dark. So dark what? So dark up above. The sun in my heart, and I'm ready to for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. Come on with your rain. I got a smile on my face. I'll walk down the lane with a happy refrain. Just singing, singing in the rain. Why am I smiling and why do I sing? Why does September seem sunny as spring? Why do I get up each morning to start happy and head up with joy in my heart? Why is each new task a trifle to do? Because I'm living a life full. This song reminds me very much of King David as he danced before the Lord when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. At about 30 years of age, David became the king of Israel. He became stronger. He led Israel through different victory after victory against the Philistines. And after everything has been settled, he decided to have the capital of Israel in Jerusalem, called the City of David. And he was bringing the Ark of God there. Now, he ran into a bit of a detour and some problems, but regardless, finally, at the end of the day, the Ark was arriving at the City of David. And as they marched towards the city, this is what 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us in verse 13. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, which is a priestly garment, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. For years, David has been mistreated by King Saul, who was insecure and jealous towards David. Years of being on the run because Saul was trying to kill him. Years of hiding in the wilderness, living in caves, feeling hungry, tired, and thirsty. Finally, he's vindicated. Saul is dead. David didn't even lift a finger to kill him. He was now the king, anointed king over Israel. No wonder David let loose. No wonder he was dancing before the Lord with all his might. No wonder he was shouting for joy. But not everybody thought he was behaving properly as a king, right? Isn't that kind of unkingly, like jumping up and down? When was the last time you saw a world leader walking towards a coming off a plane and walking off to the conference or whatever? How many of you see them dance? See, this is why I don't dance. This is the best I can do. Right? One of those flailing things over at Canadian Tire. But anyway, you don't see world leaders do that. They walk, you know, very regal. They walk, they stand up straight and they walk very, you know, slowly with all the entourage and everything. A king dancing before everyone like crazy. And so, when his wife saw that, the daughter of Saul, she didn't like that. And so when the festivities were over, Michal came to David and she passive-aggressively said this: how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of these slave girls and of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Now David's reply was golden. It was before the Lord who chose me. I danced before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls that you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Many of the Psalms David had written described the struggles he had while he was living in the wilderness. God, where are you? On this dry and weary land, where are you? God, how long must I run from my enemies? God, I am drenched in tears at night. But in all these dark nights of the soul, David experienced the gracious and abiding presence of God that sustained him in the wilderness, that hid him from his enemies, that wiped away his tears in the middle of the night. And now finally, after years of suffering, he's vindicated. God has appointed him as king over Israel. This God who loves David with an everlasting and faithful love, this God is the one that David came to know and love. This God alone deserves his worship and praise. David will dance, sing for joy. David didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care that people say that being a king, you shouldn't act this way. He didn't care to act, to dance, quote, quote, foolishly or silly. And David said, I will become even more undignified than this. I will humiliate myself. Even in my own eyes, I will be a fool, because God is worthy of my praise. Matt Redman in 1995 with a song Undignified perfectly captures David's feelings. You know the song? I will dance, I will sing. What's the next line? To be mad for my... You don't know this song? Really? Oh, I was raised in the 90s and so, okay. And I'll become even more undignified than this. Some would say it is foolishness, but I'll become even more undignified than this. Some would say it is foolishness, and then you just keep on repeating and repeating. When we realize God is who he is and how he has loved us and saved us, we cannot help but to worship him. And we don't care if we make a fool out of ourselves, because he is worth it. The word worship is an old English word. You might have heard this before. That means ascribe worth, to give somebody his honor and due, because he is worthy. And that's where we get the word worship, because it came from worth-ship. That became worship. The second verse in Psalm 100, the psalm that will guide us to our 55th anniversary celebration on October 12, speaks directly to this. But before we dive into this, I'd like us to read the psalm together. Okay, let's read it together. Got it? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. All right, let's give you a test. Take away some words, please. All right, ready? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. So let's try even more taking away this time. Ready? Ready? Okay. Shout for to the Lord all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. Oh God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his with thanksgiving, and his give him and praise his name. For the Lord is, and his is, continues through all generations. This is the psalm that I've called on the whole church to meditate as we go from now until October 12, when we celebrate our 55th anniversary. Every morning when I go for my walk in prayer, this is the psalm that's been guiding me every single morning. And I try to meditate on it, every verse, every word in there. And it's been such a rich experience for me. And I encourage you to do the same. Use Psalm 100 as a guiding psalm throughout the month of September or early October leading up to the 55th anniversary. This psalm is a psalm that invites people to worship God, to ascribe worth to God. The invitation is not just an invitation. Whenever you see the words of invitation in Scripture, it is always in the imperative form. So it is a command as much as it is an invitation. And it tells you in this psalm, if you think about it, if you meditate on it, it will tell you what to do to worship God, but it also tells you what attitude that we have when we come to worship God. To shout with joy, to worship with gladness, to come before him with joyful songs. Know that he is God. So there's a sense of humility. There's a humbleness in there. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And so there is an action, but also accompanies the action is the attitude. In his book, Worship is a Verb, Robert Weber writes this. He says, worship calls for the involvement of our mind, body, and soul. Worship demands nothing less than the complete, conscious, and deliberate participation of the worshiper. To worship God is to acknowledge God, to ascribe worth to him, to pay homage to him and him alone, because he alone is worthy. To give worship in the fullest sense to anyone else is idolatry. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods besides me. To attribute worth to an idol might give you temporary satisfaction or gratification, but never real peace or shalom. Augustine writes this in Confessions, can any praise be worthy of the Lord's majesty? How magnificent his strength, how inscrutable his wisdom. Man is one of your creatures, Lord, and his instinct is to praise you. He bears about him the mark of death, the sign of his own sin, and to remind him that reminds him that you thwart the proud. But still, since he is part of your creation, he wishes to praise you. The thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you. Because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. No peace if that worship, that desire to praise is given to anyone else or anything else other than God, the true God himself. Because that's where true contentment lies. If God is the God who made us, if God is the God who loves us, if God is the God who redeemed us by taking our place on the cross, if God is the one who reconciled us to himself through his Son, if God is the one who is faithful and true and to raise his Son from the dead, seat him above all things at his right hand, if God is the one who makes promises and keeps all his promises now and forever, if God is the one who promises to come back and fulfill all his promises and dwell with us for eternity, then worship him alone. Then ascribe worth to him alone. A.W. Tozer says, worship rises or falls with our concept of God. Worship rises or falls with our concept of God. God is not a religious house cat that we bring it out to play with whenever we feel like. God is not the nice-to-have religious concept or idea that helps us make sense of our lives. God is not the religious crutch that we hold on to whenever we feel down or in trouble and need help. Remember the showdown on Mount Carmel when Elijah challenged Israel, or he challenged the prophets of Baal. Elijah says to the people of Israel, he says, how long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Every time a Christian worships God, whether in public like we are now or in private, we are making a public declaration that Yahweh is God. We are saying, we're declaring, not only Yahweh is God, and that we are also saying Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we're doing right now. Whether when we worship God publicly or privately, we are making a declaration that Yahweh is God, Jesus is Lord. In Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. In some versions, in a translation, you'll see serve the Lord with gladness. Because the word worship in Hebrew, it's the same word that is used to can be translated as to serve. The Hebrew word nahavod, it means to serve, it means to worship. The same word we find in Joshua chapter 24 when Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land and conquered the land, and now they have relative peace. And Joshua is now old, and he's ready to hand the leadership responsibilities over to the other elders of Israel. And he reminds Israel to be strong and courageous and obey all the words that God has given them. And he recounts the history of Israel from Abraham to Moses and Aaron to the defeat of the people of Jericho. And then when he's all done, he says to them in verse 14 in chapter 24, he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, or worship him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors and worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, will serve the Lord. Every word that you see in that passage that says serve, 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 you can replace it with worship, 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 worship. To worship God is to serve God. To serve God is to worship God. They are intrinsically linked together. One cannot do without the other. Because we are to love God with all our minds, soul, body, and strength, as Jesus says. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth without involving our physical bodies. We describe this time together as what? Worship. We call it worship service for a reason. The word that we often use to describe worship is liturgy. Have you heard of that? You know, some people say, oh, I really prefer a liturgical worship, like the Anglicans or Roman Catholics or Lutheran churches. They tend to be more liturgical. We use that word all the time. But that word actually came from the Greek word thousands of years ago. It meant referring to public servants performing a civic duty for their community. But later on, the Christians adopted that Greek word, and that's where we get the word liturgy from. It means the work and services of God's people. That's what liturgy means. That's why when we sing, when we pray, when we make our offerings, when we are reading the scriptures, when we are loving one another in service, in physical acts of service, that is actually liturgy. If God is God and he is who he says he is, if we believe in a God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, if we claim to follow this God, to worship this God, to serve this God, then how does it get expressed every day? Do we worship God empty-handed? No. You don't even go to people's houses empty-handed. Why would you come to God and worship him and serve him empty-handed? When David wanted to buy a threshing floor at Araunah, from Araunah, the Jebusite, so that he could build an altar for the Lord, Araunah actually offered him it for free. He says, this is, you know, king, majesty, you have come to my land. You want to build an altar here. It's my honor. The land is yours. Take whatever you want. In fact, here are the animals. You want to make sacrifices? The animals are for free. And this is what David says. David says, no, I insist on paying you for it. What does he say? I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David actually paid the man so that he could make sacrifices to the Lord. Remember the wise men, when they came to see the baby Jesus, did they come empty-handed? No, it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh they brought. Remember the woman, the sinful woman who dared to walk into the Pharisee's house to wipe away Jesus' dirty feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. What does she do? Then she breaks open an alabaster jar of perfume that worth almost a year of wage to anoint him. We cannot come before God and claim to worship him or to serve him empty-handed. We come before God to worship him and to serve him with very concrete means, be it an offering, be it acts of service, be it singing, be it prayer, be whatever it is done because and solely because he alone is worthy. He's worth it. And in the eyes of some people, it does sound foolish. I've come to know so many people who give so much money away. Okay, they tithe so much that they get audited by CRA every year. And they're not rich people either. It's not because they have spare change. They give above and beyond, sometimes hurting themselves in order to give it to other people. That's worship. That's acts of service. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true, proper act of worship. Living sacrifice, what does that mean? In the Old Testament, you all know that if you throw an animal onto the altar, fire, the animal gets burned up. You don't get it back. That's the concept of sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, you give it away and you don't get it back. It's not like you're expecting anything. That's what sacrifice means. If you're expecting something, that's a transaction. That's not love. That's transaction. You go to the store for that. You know, you buy something. I pay you. You give me something. But when we sacrifice something, according to the Old Testament, you're not getting anything back. That's what it means. And when you mean living sacrifice, it means that we don't have to throw ourselves in the fire. So please don't go home and jump into the fire pit and say, "Yay, Lord, I worship you." No, that's not it, okay? Living sacrifice means my entire life, my body, soul, mind, and strength is given to the living God. In all that I do, in all that I say, in all that I give away, it is my act of worship. That's what it means, living sacrifice. That's why Robert Weber says, worship is a verb. It is not something done to us or for us, but by us. As I have said before, the month of September is where our church goes through a time of confession and repentance. And believe it or not, this is actually the proper starting point of worship. What does David say in Psalm 51? My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. When we come before our Lord with a broken spirit, our brokenness, this is our first step in being a living sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's why we're going through a month of confession, repentance. Now, Tina has done a marvelous job in that prayer wall outside room 139. If you walk by it, you would know. On that wall, as we go through this month, if you sense the Lord saying there are some things in this church that needs to be confessed, that we need to repent of, don't be afraid. Write it down. Put it on the wall. As you meditate on Psalm 100, are there things that the Lord is saying to you that you believe it's God saying something to the church? Then write it down. Put it on the wall. Don't worry about the rest. The committee, the 55th committee, will look at it and we'll begin to distill the message that God is saying to us. And we'll share that with us. We'll share that with everyone on October 1st when we have the Day of Atonement. Are there things that we need to confess as a church? Are there things that we need to repent of as a church? Then we will share that on the Day of Atonement. And then on October 12th, we'll also share about the things that we believe God is saying through the people of God. And then we'll share with the whole church. I dare you to think about from now until October 12th, what are the things that I can do as an act of worship? Perhaps it is an act of thanksgiving. You know, we heavily subsidize the 55th anniversary so that we try to get as many people to come as possible. We have now close to capacity. We have 622 or something people coming to that banquet celebration. The max is 700. So we're close to capacity. But we do that, we lower the price in order to subsidize. What if the Lord would convict you and say, hey, as a thanksgiving worship, the money is not my idol. If money is not your act of, if money is not to be given to myself, then I will give it to the Lord as a thanksgiving worship, act of worship. Next weekend, guess what's happening? We have a massive cleanup of our church in preparation for the October 12th. Elder An Lin is going to lead us in a time of cleaning, tidying up this entire church in preparation for October 12th. Would you say, here's my time, O Lord, as a living sacrifice I give to you? I'm so thankful that Stephen, Rocky, and Alfred were out there chopping trees off yesterday. Now, for those of you environmentalists and tree huggers, please don't attack them. Okay, they cut down the tree. You know why? Because so that the muster point can be seen in about 10 minutes when the fire alarm goes off, so that you can see the muster point, okay? And you know what the Mandarin congregation, brothers and sisters, did last week? They built this shed at the back. Can you show the shed? Is it there? How come I keep doing this and nothing happens? Oh, keep going. There we go. They built this shed in the courtyard. The Mandarin brothers and sisters spent a couple of nights doing that. You know why they did that? Not because they did it for themselves, they did it for the JMC. so that we can put some of the outdoor stuff out there, so that the Fusion Christian Academy school that meets here Monday to Friday also have a place to put all their toys and outdoor stuff. They did it. They sacrificed as an act of worship to God for the sake of others. So I ask you, what's your act of worship? Is he worthy? If he is, are we willing to make, as a church, willing to make a fool out of ourselves to worship him? Making the decision, as for me and my house, we will worship and serve the Lord. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. I want to ask you to have a moment just simply to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what is it that I can do as a living sacrifice for you? You are the God who have saved me. You are a God who has sanctified me. You are a God who has healed me. You are the God who's coming for me. What can I do to worship you? What can I bring? What can I bring to worship you? What can I give you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone is worthy? If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now about something, will you stand up? Will you stand up just as an act of worship to say, Lord, I heard you, and this is what my commitment is? Whether it's offering money, my time, my energy, whatever it is, that you heard the Holy Spirit say something to you, convicting your heart, will you stand? Say, Lord, here I am. I'm offering something to you. I love you. You alone are worthy of my worship and service. Will you stand? I can pray over you. If you hear the Spirit convicting you of something, stand. Lord, before you, we crucified our idols. We are a church that no longer wants to hold on to idols of the past or the present. Money is not our idol. Relationships are not our idol. Success is not our idol. We worship Jesus and Jesus alone. He is Lord, he is God, he is King. And so we offer ourselves as a church as a living sacrifice. We hold nothing back because you alone are worthy of our worship. As for me and my house, we will choose you over all of our idols every time. You are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and you alone are worthy. And if the world looks at us and say, you are foolish to give that much stuff away, then we say, we will become even more undignified. Amen? We're going to become even more undignified and even humiliate ourselves in our own eyes so that the Lord is worshipped properly. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people stand and say, will you stand and say, Amen.
We invite you to sing with us in response, or take this time to pray, to meditate, to reflect, to really challenge ourselves, to examine our lives. And may God do with us as he pleases.
You spread out the skies over empty space. Said, let there be light to a dark and formless world. Your light was born. You spread out your arms over empty hearts. Said, let there be light to a dark and hopeless world. Your Son was born. You made the world and saw that it was good. You sent your only son, for you are good. What a wonderful maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic your whispers of how great you are. You made the world and saw that it was good. You sent your only son, for you are good. What a
Well, as a benediction today from Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Peace be with you.